Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, Revelations 2 and 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, Revelations 2 and 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, and Revelations 2 and 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, in Revelations 3 and 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, in Revelations 3 and 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, in Revelations 3 and 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, we need you now. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. You're here. You're here, oh God, and we feel your divine touch and presence. We follow your leadership in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And you may be seated. And you have recognized, no doubt, that I have just read the preliminary words that began letters to the seven churches of Asia. We have used these seven churches so very much as representative of the seven church ages or dispensational ages until perhaps we've relegated to the back of our minds the fact that they did actually exist, all of them at the same time, maybe one beginning a little bit before the other. And each letter is addressed to the angel or the pastor of the church. And each letter concludes with a statement, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Only two churches out of the seven received no criticism or rebuke, Smyrna and Philadelphia. Five out of the seven received both the criticism and the rebuke. Ephesus, it was the church that had left its first love. Paul wrote to the Ephesians one time and said, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love, cease not to give thanks for you. But they left their first love by the time this letter was written, and a church has no reason to be a church when love is gone. Then Smyrna was about 35 miles north of Ephesus, and it was the suffering church, but it was rich. Rich. Pergamos was 45 miles north of Smyrna. And they held the teachings of Balaam. And they loved the wages of unrighteousness. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And Balaam was the one that caused Israel to compromise their standards. Growth at any cost. Thyatira was 35 miles southeast of Pergamos. And they tolerated a woman named Jezebel, a false prophetess, a contemporary counterpart of the Jezebel of the Old Testament, who was a fanatical worshiper of Baal and seduced Israel away from God. The first account of a woman painting her face to attract a man. Sardis, 30 miles south of Thyatira, had a reputation that she was alive, but she was dead. Alive? Oh yes, her services were well attended, and the members were prominent people. But a dead church accomplishes nothing. Philadelphia, 38 miles southeast of Sardis, the church that had an open door that no man could shut. They must have been small in number. Nothing wrong with a small congregation if it's growing. But Philadelphia must have been small in number because the letter stated that she had little strength or power. And I don't believe with the other things that were said about this church that she lacked the strength only in number. Amen. And she was noted for keeping the word and not denying the name. Praise God. And then finally there was Laodicea, 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia. Nothing good is said about this church. She was neither hot nor cold, nauseating to God, rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. They didn't know that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. All within a few miles from each other. Amen. Philadelphia was just a few miles from a dead church in one direction and a few miles from another church that had left her first love, a few more miles from a church that held the teachings of Balaam, and not far from the church that Jezebel attended, and across town from the one that made God sick enough to vomit, and only a few miles from one that adopted all biblical standards. I want to preach to you tonight about the church across town. Praise God. The church across town, and I have no particular church in mind. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. But right between a dead church and a worldly church is the Philadelphia church. Philadelphia, you still preach the one God message? Oh, yeah. Philadelphia, you still preach the message of separation from the world? Thou hast kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Say, you can't keep his name and not keep his word. And you can't keep his word and deny his name. You cannot separate the two. There are a lot of churches that's trying to. You can't keep his word, not deny his name, and throw out biblical standards. They are inseparable. You cannot tear them apart. If you preach the word, you got to preach the name Jesus. And if you preach Jesus, you got to preach the word. And if you preach the word, you're going to come across some things that tells you how to live in this present life. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You know, I have a special feeling for churches that are preaching today what they were preaching when their church was founded. Hallelujah. Same message. Oh, you mean no progress? Oh, yeah. Amen. They've built better buildings, and I'm impressed with that. But I'm more impressed with the same message that they preached when they opened at a storefront. Hallelujah. The church across town. What a responsibility rests on the man of God, but not only the preacher, but he that hath an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying. 30 years ago, or a little more, I got really excited about what they call glossolalia. You see, the reason why, I was raised in Pentecost, but we were not popular. Our church had a suede back roof and was badly in need of paint. And when I went to school, I was embarrassed to tell, that's before I got the Holy Ghost, to tell where I went to church. And that was a kind of a thing that was innate within me, even after I came into the ministry. The fact that we were not accepted. But then glossolalia came. And the Saturday Evening Post actually had full-page pictures of people with their hands up in the air, talking in tongues. All the leading magazines, front-page news on the newspapers was about glossolalial, speaking with tongues. And my heart swelled because now we were being accepted. I went to every kind of meeting that they had. Amen. They had them in the ballrooms downtown in the hotel. FGBMF. Amen. And I stood there with tears rolling down my cheeks as I heard them speaking with tongues and yet wondered how they could get up from that kind of a situation and go out and smoke a cigarette. But I still came back with a feeling of pride because, hey, they're talking in tongues. Amen. Maybe we are going to get somewhere. I have waited 30 years. 'For the Holy Ghost to lead and guide into all truth. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I really thought we had arrived. Back in the year of 1976, in the early part, I resigned as General Secretary, had served with Brother Chambers, a precious friend of mine, for 8 years. But I resigned because I needed to go back to Nashville, Tennessee. Little did I realize back in 1960, 61, and 62, and 63 that there would come a day when a church across town would affect the church that I had pastored. They called it the Lord's Chapel, and it attracted crowds from everywhere. All of the leading country and western singers were prominently displayed in the newspapers as speaking with tongues and being a part of the Lord's Chapel. And that church that I pastored began to feel intimidated because the crowds were not coming there like they were going over to the Lord's Chapel. Hey, I don't have anything to lose. My God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so the pastor said, I'm not going to be a policeman anymore. Do what you want to do. And they started doing it. But the sad part about it is when they start doing it, I'm talking about our people, there's no stopping. Amen. Praise God. And the other sad part about it was that I had a son and his wife and family that was in that church. And if I only went back for one thing, I went back for that boy, his wife, and his two children. For no amount of success will compensate for failure in the home. That church, and I'm sorry, Rudy. That church had gone so on the decline that they were actually social drinking. A United Pentecostal church, I'm telling you what I know to be a fact. Because there was a church across town that was intimidating them. My God. My God. My God. Hallelujah. But Philadelphia? Oh, you don't have a great big number. Don't worry about it, Philadelphia. Amen. As long as you're keeping my word and not denying my name, praise God. As long as you're preaching one God, amen. Just keep on preaching it and don't lay aside the word. Amen. Yeah, I've waited for 30-some-odd years to see what was happening. Amen. But now, our churches are still, in a sense, intimidated by the huge parking lots that look like shopping malls. People going and coming from the sanctuary. Amen. And one of our churches that went in that direction, that has a huge number, the assistant pastor was asked, how many, just recently, how many in this church do you think is really rapture ready? He said, not more than 20%. What is numbers if they're not ready? Who was Jesus talking to? Jesus talking to when he said, you make them twofold more a child of hell. My God. My God. Oh, I'm compassionate and I'm in love with the lost that's coming up. But those that turn around, amen. If I pick up again that I've destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And if you forget everything else I say, don't forget that. Because you repented one day and you gave yourself to the Lord in all of the marks of outward appearance and inward holiness. And if you go back to do those things, you are automatically a transgressor. If I build again the things that I destroy. My God. And Paul said, and that knowing the time, it is now, or it is high time, to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Praise God. I've read the book of Jonah many times, and all of you have. The center of attention of that little book is the fact that Jonah was swallowed by a huge fish. But we need to be aware of what led up to him being swallowed by that fish. Jonah was going on his own way, disobedient to the call of God. He boarded a ship that was headed for Tarshish. In doing so, he went away from the presence of the Lord. And a great wind and a mighty tempest came, and the ship could have been broken, the scripture said. They thought it was going to be. But down in the heart of that ship, Jonah was fast asleep. Jonah was asleep. And while he was sleeping, the sailors were praying to their gods. Little G. They didn't know Jonah's God. The believer is down in the bottom of a ship, sound asleep, while the world, the sailors, were praying. What a strange effect our disobedience has on the world. It reverses everything. Or you say the world today is not praying, Brother Becton. Neither did Macedonia send a man in a vision to Paul saying, come over and help us. Amen. Macedonia didn't send a man. God doesn't wait to hear the voice of conscious want. He acts upon unconscious need. And the world is crying for help. Amen. There is an epidemic of depression, suicide, personal emptiness and escapism through drugs and alcohol. There is cultic obsession, sex and violence. The problem is a spiritual one, and the answer and cure is also spiritual. But if the cure is spiritual, how does modern Christianity fit into the answer? Very poorly, because Christians are among those caught up in the epidemic. That fact is so prominent that modern thinking has come to view the Christian faith as powerless, even archaic, and at the very least, irrelevant. There is something critically wrong with the kind of religion that has no effect whatsoever on its society. Furthermore, there is something wrong when people can profess Christianity and continue to live in their godless lifestyle. There is something wrong when men can watch pornography on Saturday night and teach Sunday school the next morning. There is something wrong when you can abort babies during the week and sing in the choir. There is something wrong when men can be unfaithful to their wives and have absolutely no conscience or conviction over the matter. There's something wrong when people can live selfish, immoral lives, be proud, bitter, self-centered, and still occupy positions of leadership in the church. I don't know if you caught the words of the song that the Magruders sang. The world is getting wilder and the church is getting milder. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Verse 6 of chapter 1 of Jonah says, the captain, finding Jonah, shakes him and asks, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. The world telling the believer to pray. Salt Lake City is telling us. Or you say, no, I haven't heard them. No, and neither did Paul find a man from Macedonia when he went over there. God takes the unconscious need, amen, and makes it into a cry, amen, amen. And what is unusual is that the church, the man of God, is sleeping while the world is praying. How strangely different. It was the world grieving and horrified at the sins of God's people rather than God's people grieving over the sins of the world. It was the world suffering God's judgment because of the sins of the man of God rather than the man of God suffering from the sins of the world. And that's a strange twist. Jonah was so trapped in his own actions that he curled up and fell asleep. He lost all concern for the world above deck. The shipmaster came and said, how is it that you're sleeping? And then he said, on whose account has this tragedy struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Jonah said, well, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Well, then he said, how could you do this? What should we do to you that the sea become calm for us? And Jonah said, well, just take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Kept on rowing hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. And then they began to cry unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. And only then, after rowing and after praying, did they take Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. And the scripture says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. The storm at that sea was more an act of judgment on Jonah, and you know it so, than on the ungodly sailors. The question in the story is not what will God do to sinners, but what should sinners do to the man of God? Are you with me? Are you hearing me? Praise God. Cal Thomas commentary values through media from Washington, D.C. on the radio, and I wrote for it. Wrote, George Gallup was interviewed by the Ministry Magazine. I guess that's part of the Gallup poll. Was asked how he assesses the religious character of contemporary America. And he said this, while religion is highly popular in America, it is to a large extent superficial. It does not change people's lives. In ethical behavior, there is very little difference between the church and the unchurched. Cal Thomas went on to say, after he gave the report of George Gallup being interviewed, he said, there, ladies and gentlemen, you have wrapped up in a few short sentences the problem that faces America. It has less to do with the current administration or with those who think they would like to head the next administration. It has everything to do with the quality of the faith of those who claim to be Christians and whether they are living a transformed and dynamic life. Whoever gets elected, we better live a transformed and a dynamic life. Too many of us seek accommodation with the world and its attitudes. And whenever the world comes up with a new agenda, we are quick to apply biblical principles to it in hope of winning the world's approval, which never comes, and God doesn't approve it either. Cal Thomas said that. Is that all right? Everybody awake? I need to hear from you every once in a while. You know, I just love to preach in black churches. I was preaching in one some time ago, and when I'd hit a point, one of the elders sitting on the front seat would come up and rub my back. Praise God. Woo! Sometimes they even shine your shoes. I saw one shine Brother Urshan's shoes. Praise God. Woo! Am I having fun or am I having fun? Praise God. Hallelujah. I never have felt more that we are on the right track than I do tonight. And that's not without love. That's not without love. We don't want to lose anybody. We have nobody to lose. Amen. We want to grow. But we want to grow in the right direction. You know what? You know what we've got to do? You know where this flesh is going? Going back to dust. It'll be mixed and mingled with the dirt. Nobody will know. You know where the soul's going? Back to God. And we pet and powder and perfume this flesh and are intimidated by somebody sitting next to us, amen, while that soul is saying, hey, get me to God. Get me to God. Get me to God. Now, I may not have any scripture for shaking my shoulders, but that soul within me is wanting out. And so it shakes me up. Shakes me up. Let me out. Let me out. Let me out. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Let me up! My God. Yeah, I don't know what to do. Oh, hallelujah! Praise God! Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm not through. Praise God. Woo! When you sit down, sit on the edge of your seat. Amen. Don't lean too far back. Yeah, we'll be up again. Again. Hallelujah. Woo. Now try it again. Sit on the edge of your seat. Yeah, if you'll sit down, I'll guarantee you can get up again. Because I have a few more things I want to tell you. David Wilkerson asked those on his mailing list to write and tell him about their church. Is your church a good church, or is your church in a difficult time? No one was to name their church or their pastor. They could write anonymously. He wanted to take the spiritual pulse of America's churches. Only one out of six or seven letters gave good reports. But the overwhelming majority were from people who were hurting spiritually. The following are some excerpts. I love my pastor and he's a good man, but our church is dead. It's boring. Another said, our dear pastor is afraid to offend anybody. Nothing negative is preached. It's all love, love, love. We keep going only because there is no other place to go. We long for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We want a church that is on fire, where sin is exposed. Where we can experience the presence of the Lord. We long to hear a convicting, stirring word from heaven. That's just a recent report. And then some excerpts from the pastors that wrote, they said this, some of us do not dare preach a hard or reproving message because we fear for our future. When you have a family to support and you know the church board will not stand for much reproof, you soft pedal it. We want so much to be loved. Also, it seems, hear this is what they said. It seems you can grow faster by preaching a message that makes people feel good. But oh, what kind of a growth. The church is to be militant, wide awake, going against sin, telling what sin is,
not acquiescing to it. And let me plagiarize this statement, because I don't even know who said it. We become what we condone. We become what we condone. Amen. It used to be that when a sinner would come into our services, they would be very uncomfortable when the presence of God begins to move. Amen. How is it that we can blend ourselves in with the things that we have always said were sin and allow them? It can only be when the church goes down to the bottom of the boat and goes to sleep. A church is asleep when it no longer preaches against the things of the world. There is an urgent need for courageous preachers in the pulpit today. Phillips Brooks, over 100 years ago, 1877, in the Yale Lectures, said this: courage is the indispensable requisite of true ministry. If you are afraid of men and a slave to their opinion, go and do something else. But don't keep on all your life preaching sermons which don't say what God sent you to declare. Be courageous. Be independent. And Proverbs says the fear of man lays a snare. I'm so time conscious until... Are y'all ready to go? I'm not either. Hallelujah! Matthew Henry, commentary, wrote, "Never was Israel so blessed with a good prophet as when it was so plagued with a bad king. Never was a king so bold to sin as Ahab, and never was a prophet so bold to reprove and threaten as Elijah." The steel of a person's character is forged on the anvil of one's times, and often the darker the times are, the brighter the soul that stands against them shines. So few today stand as Elijah did. We've learned consciously or unconsciously and teach the way of God truthfully and care for no man, for you do not regard the position of man. You want chapter and verse on that? Matthew 22:16. Hallelujah. One of our presidential candidates, and I want you to hear this. This is a message. I'm not going to say which one, but I'm sure you'll gather which one. He is well acquainted with Pentecost. He was asked by a leading magazine just a few weeks ago his views on a variety of subjects, such as leadership, race relation, faith, marriage. And they said, "What about gospel music?" Now, be quiet. Let me tell you what he said. He said, "Every inaugural that I've ever had featured gospel music." He said, "I sing in my own church choir, which is a more traditional Southern Baptist church. I have been very close to the Pentecostals who have in some ways the best church music in America. Hold it. Because this is the meat of it. This is what he said. Strict Pentecostals don't go to concerts, don't watch TV, don't listen to non-religious music on the radio, and hear it. Wait. The result is that their energy and creativity is poured into this church music, and it is awesome. Hallelujah. You know what? We only have so much adrenaline. And when you use it for the things of the world, or the things that are nearly like the world, or anything less than what God wants you to use it for, it's no wonder you can't run the aisles and you can't shout. Sit down one more time. Or maybe two more times. Could be three. My flesh is telling me, hey, Brother Becton, these folks think you're dignified. Pooey! Yes! Now you got to hear this. You got to hear this. Luke 22 and 55 says, Peter sat down among them. I'm going to give you scripture. I'm going to give you biblical scripture, why it is wrong. I'm not going to touch everything, but why it is wrong to go to the ball game. Okay, you'll have to be quiet. There may be some things like smoking you can't find in the scripture, but you can find that it's wrong to go see the Cardinals play or the Cincinnati Reds, whatever. Amen. A simple, innocent, good recreation has evolved into an insidious modern form of idolatry. The worship of the creature more than the Creator. Now that should be enough, but I got more. Amen. Peter sat down among them, warmed by the enemy's fire, and denied the Lord. When you line up in that line to buy your ticket to go in that ball game, you are standing in the same line with the whoremonger, the adulterer, the gambler, the thief, the liar. Or you say, but we go to the grocery store with them. But wait a minute. I'm going to explain it. Man. You got to be quiet. Thank you. B. Then you go into that stadium with all those you stood in line to buy your ticket with, or even if you ordered your tickets by mail, you're still going into the stadium with that liar, that thief, that drunkard, that murderer, all of them. And the game gets underway. And there you are. You're not going to sit stonily in silence, because the teams begin to pit against each other. And the same team that you want to win is the one that the whoremonger, the adulterer, the fornicator wants to win. And so he throws his hat in the air and stomps on it, and you do the same thing. His heart beats fast and your heart beats fast. What is that? Fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Out of Scripture, you're blind. Oh, but they've got sectioned off for the Bexon for families. Yeah, and they hear the cursing, and they have to cut out selling the beer and the wine and all at a certain hour because the people tear up the stadium. That's the crowd that you're sitting in and among as Peter sat down among them. Well, what about going to the grocery store? Hey, you're buying beans when they're buying coffee. And your heart don't beat as fast when you're buying beans as when you're buying coffee. You're not on the same wavelength. Whew. Foul language, dope. Can't sell beer after a certain ending because people go wild. Yeah. I was in Indianapolis back in the spring, and every metropolitan city has their own magazine. And this could be any city. Now, I'm just saying that it was a professional a magazine for Indianapolis. We have a St. Louis magazine. There's a Houston magazine. Every large city. Nashville has a magazine. And the title of this article is Boys Will Be Boys, talking about professional athletes. The off-court lifestyle of Indianapolis's professional athletes once read like the script of a bad Burt Reynolds movie. Plenty of wine, women, and song, but mostly women. Then Magic Johnson's revelation that he carried the AIDS virus forced a dramatic reassessment of the pros' dating and mating habits. In Sports Illustrated, Magic Johnson said, "I am certain that I was infected by having unprotected sex with a woman who had the virus. The problem is, I cannot pinpoint the time, the place, or the woman. It is a matter of numbers before I was married. I truly lived the bachelor's life. As I traveled, I was never at a loss for female companionship." You make him your hero? Not me. So he writes a book, What You Can Do to Avoid AIDS. And he becomes a member of the Dream Team. And all you heard this summer was the Dream Team. The Dream Team. And now he's gotten so much reviews that he's going back actively into the sports. Amen. Well, why did I cover that? Because you needed to hear it. Wilt Chamberlain, a well-known former basketball great, claimed to have had sexual relations with over 20,000 women. One man. Hero? If he is, you're worshiping the creation more than the Creator. He doesn't even advocate a change of lifestyle. He just says we must plunge ahead with all the money and resources available to find a cure for AIDS before he kills all of us. Just keep on doing it. Just try to find us a cure for it. My time is about up. Well, let me hurry on. The storm's getting worse. The sailors are praying to their gods. Church, we better wake up and pray to our God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When Paul wrote to Timothy that in the last days, perilous times would come, he was not talking about the world. He was talking about the church. And I'm going to prove it to you. When he was saying this, he said, men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And the reason why it's to the church, because he went on to say, having a form of godliness. The world doesn't have any form of godliness. But denying the power thereof. And listen to what Living Letters says, that same statement. They will go to church, yes, but they won't really believe anything they hear. And where Paul said in King James Version, from such turn away, Living Letter says, don't be taken in by people like that. The world is saying, hey church, where's your power? All these things that you claim to be against, you are not having any effect. Oh, but we're concerned. We want to see everybody saved. We don't want to lose a one. Amen. We want to win them to the Lord. But we don't want to make them twofold more a child of hell by giving them the easy way in. Let me say something that you may forever mark me with. I can't get excited. Now, this is personal. Nobody agrees with me, probably. But I can't get excited about these mega churches that are baptizing in the name of Jesus and doing nothing else. For two reasons. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And who's going to be these that will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's more than just being baptized in the name of Jesus. You got to know why, and you got to have a changed life afterwards. And you got to know that Jesus is God. They will wake up. Hopefully they will see the light. We want them to. We really do. But I've waited 30 years for some of them. Amen. You know what? I got to say this. They even say that a newborn needs pain. We'll wake up. Hopefully they will see the light. We want them to. We really do. But I've waited 30 years for some of them. Amen. You know what? I got to say this. They even say that a newborn needs pain. Ladies, you only paint dead things. I didn't mean to say that. Yes, I did. Leaves on a tree.
Hallelujah. Hold it. Hold it. Wait a minute. Somebody talk to this gentleman off to one side. I'm not through. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Pray him through. Amen. 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 Sit down, if you will. I'm going to close in a minute. I sat in a board meeting, our general board meeting, just the other day, just this past week, and someone mentioned a message that was preached 29 years ago in our general conference. And they didn't know that I had gotten that tape, and I not only have listened to it over and over, but I transcribed it longhand, every word that that dear lady preached in a evening service. Amen. And I'm going to tell you some of the things that she said. This was before our young ministers of today. My own children were only 14, 10, and 4 when she preached this. And they need to hear what she said then. Amen. She preached and called her message Pentecost Wailing Wall. She preached that we don't have what we one time had. She said, and I quote, "The glory of the first church was separation. It was what made them so powerful, so wonderful." And this is what she said, "I am going to harp. God's people have always been peculiar. They have always been separate. They have always looked different, acted different, talked different, and been different. If we want the glory of the first church, then let us act like the first church." And then she said this notable statement, "The natural law of nature is this, to weaken is to die." If that's true naturally, then spiritually, it's just the same. And then I quote her verbatim. She said, "We are so mealy-mouthed and so scared silly to offend that we cannot call sin by its right name." Praise God. She preached it 29 years ago. I wanted my children to hear word for word. Amen. Are we mealy-mouthed? Have we got so much tact that we've lost our attack? The world wants a challenge. People have come to these services and heard messages similar, and they have gone out to find God because they were hungry for God. I'm telling you that we have a valuable heritage that must be preserved and passed on to the next generation. While some may focus, and I'm quoting somebody else on this, while some may focus on the weaknesses of our early church leaders, obviously, many were not theologically trained or formally educated or worldly wise. I think it is far more vital to concentrate on the reality of what they discovered. Pentecost is just as real as they passed it on to us. Hallelujah. Some folks are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We've got too many people that are ever learning, ever learning, ever learning. Amen. Ever learning. But they're never coming to the experience of feeling. And it's more than feeling. It is knowledge of the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the United Pentecostal Church stands on the inerrancy of the Word of God. There are no errors in it. Amen. And we can find in the Scripture everything that we teach and preach. Stand with me. Everybody stand.
energy? Have you used it all up? Your adrenaline, did you use it for something else today?